Amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and the ushers will get you a Bible. Keep your hand up so they can see it. And if you will please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will pick up right where we left off. And with that in mind, today and throughout this week, I've been praying that this message would clear up any questions that you might have about how a person gets saved, what God's part is in salvation, and what our part is in salvation. This has caused a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. It has caused many churches to divide simply because they grab hold of one thing and they don't understand the whole concept, and it's brought in frustration. Now, when I say the word saved in the biblical sense, I'm speaking of the person who has become, according to Romans, justified with God. And justified means it's just as if it never happened, that we are no longer an enemy of God. We are justified in the sight of God to be worthy to have eternal life. So justified in God's eyes, and to be able to have that eternal life with Christ. Our verses today, and I pray you have a pen or a pencil, because we're going to be covering a lot of verses to back up the points that I'll be making. Let's start off in verse 8 of chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." So it starts off by saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is where a long time existing controversy in the churches come together. And today I pray that I can bring clarity to it. And the controversy is the sovereignty of God. We sang a lot of songs this morning about sovereignty. Sovereignty means that God is in control. God is aware of what's going on. Some people who claim to be deists are people that say, yeah, I believe there's a God, but after he created man, he stepped back from it and just let it run its course with no intervention. Whereas sovereignty means that God is not all-knowing, but he is all-capable and he is in control. He's in control of our lives. The controversy comes up with the concept of the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. There are some that say it's all God, man has nothing to do with it. Some say it's all man, and God is just stepping back and seeing what man's going to do. And it's caused a lot of controversy. Now, when we become students of the Word of God, and that's what I look at all of us as, we have to be honest students. We have to have integrity about the Word of God. And if the Word of God teaches something, we believe it. Amen? That didn't sound like amen. If the Word of God teaches something, we believe it, right? Amen. Now, what happens when the Word of God teaches this? Do we believe it? Yes, we do, don't we? Does that give us the right that if it teaches something that's a little bit different than what we're thinking, that we tear that out and throw it away? No. But that's what's happened. See, some people have looked at the sovereignty of God and says, oh, it's all God. It's all God. And they throw the rest away. Or they look at it's all man. It's all man. And they throw God away. We as students, if we want to have integrity in the Word of God, we have to come to the maturity and say, wait a minute, if it teaches about the sovereignty of God, amen, it teaches about the sovereignty of God. But if it also teaches about the responsibility of man, then we need to believe that the Word of God says that man has responsibility in regards to the subject matter of salvation. Is that simple enough? We can't take a part of the Bible and tear it out and throw it away just because we don't like what it says. I mean, if the Bible says thou shalt not eat ice cream ever again in your life. I would want to do this. Yeah, get that away from me. But would I have the right to do that? Now, I just want you to know that is not a new doctrine of Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel doesn't say you can't eat ice cream. If it was going to be a new doctrine of Calvary Chapel, it would be mandated that you can eat ice cream. Amen to that one. Okay. But my point is, if the Bible teaches it, we believe it. And if the Bible teaches something that we may not even understand yet, we still have to believe it because the Bible teaches it. And that's the dilemma that the church has faced. Because too many people say, well, I stand here. And the other people say, well, I stand over here. And we need to say, the Bible teaches that, I believe it. The Bible teaches that, I believe it. And what our responsibility is to see how it fits. Okay? That's integrity in the Word of God. But too often what happens in seminaries, depending on what school you go to, or cemeteries, depending on which school you go to, or churches, they teach so often one or the other and avoid the other one that they're not teaching. That is not a good pastor doing that. Thus, let's take a look at the Word of God today and see what it says in regards to the concept of the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty, or excuse me, the responsibility of man. Where man errs, like I said, is to the exclusion of one or the other. For by grace you are saved. That's the sovereignty of God. I do not deserve salvation. Amen? All right, neither do you. None of us deserve salvation. We don't deserve salvation. I surely can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I can't do it. Salvation comes to me through the grace of God. And there is nothing that I have done to deserve it, and there's certainly nothing I can do to earn it. We know that. The scripture is clear on that. This is something that God has done for me and for you. He has saved us. So now we look at the scripture and it says this, but now, through faith, notice that scripture says you have been saved by grace. Through faith. Through faith is my part. Believing the promises of God concerning my salvation. That's my part. Paul the Apostle made this very evident in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you or we will be saved. This is the promise of God, that if we confess and that we believe, we will be saved. The promise is what God did through Jesus Christ. My part is to confess it and believe it as fact. Peter shows us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Where God did the work on my behalf. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see what God has done? And what we need to do is our responsibility, and I'll make my case stronger for this in a moment, is to confess that that is true and to confess that I believe that. That is our part. Stop and think for a moment. Did you have anything about your life? Did you have any responsibility on where your first birth was? When I mean by first birth, I'm talking about your physical birth. Did you? Did you have any control of it whatsoever, where you were going to be born? Did you have control over what city you were going to be born in? which hospital you're going to be born in? You had no control over it. You didn't even have control on where you were going to be born. Whether you never made it to the hospital. We have a family in our church. They were heading to the hospital in Brawley. And the baby wasn't saying anything. The baby just was there. But mom said, pull over. We're having this baby now. No, we can make it to the hospital. No, pull over now. Two other kids were in the back seat. The baby was born in the front seat. That baby did not say, I think I don't want to be born in the hospital. Pull over, mom. Didn't happen that way. When it came, it came. But the child had no bearing, just like you had no bearing on where you were going to be born. And we have very little to do with our second birth as well. I use that first birth as an illustration. The second birth, we have very little to do, but there is a second birth. You know the story in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know that you are a man sent by God, because no one could do the miracles that you do unless they be sent by God. And what did he answer him there in John 3, starting in verse 3? And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, when you read that in the King James Version, it means of a truth, that's why many of your versions say, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here Nicodemus is thinking about it logically, and he says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? I could only see Jesus' face, you know. Oh boy. A big old smile comes upon his face, and he goes, excuse me. Of a truth, verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's two births he's talking about there. There's a physical birth, born of water, and there's a spiritual birth, being born again. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. When you're born of water, you're born of the flesh. And when you're born of the flesh, we are born just like what happened to Seth, Adam's son, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, where it says that Adam begat Seth in his own likeness and his own image. That likeness and image was a fallen state. When God created Adam and Eve, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then there was a Spirit like he made us in his own image, a triune being. The Spirit and the Holy Spirit were connected. The soul, the reasoning, the free will, and the body was on the flesh. When Adam and Eve sinned, it flipped. The flesh was now on top, and there's no connection with the Spirit and the flesh. But when we exercise that blessed gift, that faith that we're studying about today, the faith, and we confess it and believe what God has done through Jesus Christ, we become born again and a blessed miracle takes place. It flips back up. And now the Spirit meets the Spirit of God. And we have that intimate relationship with the living God. And some of you might be saying, but why did I fight my flesh if it's on the bottom again? Why do I fight that? I'll tell you why you fight it. Because you feed it. Don't feed it. Put it to death. Keep it dead. Reckon it as I'm being dead. Don't pump its heart and get it going again. We revive our flesh way too often. Keep it where it belongs, down under, and keep the Spirit with the Spirit. That's that beautiful relationship that's being born again. We have to be born here in this world, physically. That's the water that he's talking about. It's not baptism. It has nothing to do with baptism. And that's where some people get this and think that it has to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has to be born into this world and then taking that blessing that God has given us and confessing and believing. That's my responsibility. And what happens when I get that and I confess and I believe in God? What are some of the benefits? We just read it a minute ago. I have a living hope. Your hope is not dead. Do you realize that? Your hope is alive. But why do we walk around like Eeyore? How you doing today, Pete? I'm fine. Just got to go to work. I owe. So off to work I go. You see him in the grocery store and the clouds all around him, and you hide behind the peanut butter jars because you don't want to deal and get rained on, because the last time you talked on him, oh, Lord have mercy, when are they going to get it? We have a living hope. Why do we act like we're dead? Moping and, oh, it's sad. We should be the most vibrant people. I don't mean we walk around, oh, hey, woo-hoo, let's go. We should have a glow. We should be looked at by people and they say, something different. What's different about you? Well, I've got Jesus in my heart. He's changed me. He's given me a living hope. I don't hope in the things of this world. I get involved in the things of this world. I do my part because the Word of God says to redeem the time. I share the Word of God with whoever the Lord opens the door with me or to me. I get involved in the community. I get involved in politics because I believe that's the right that we should have, and we are mandated by the Word too. And it's a tragedy that there's over 60 million people who proclaim themselves to be evangelicals. And of that 60 million, only about 30 million are registered to vote. And of the 30 million that are registered evangelicals, only 10 million vote. No wonder this nation is the way it is. So if you're not registered, the back table back there, you register and you vote. And you vote traditional values, you vote the Word of God, and you vote for things that are not going to put us in bankruptcy anymore. Be a good steward. Our state cannot continue to run the way it's running. Our country can't. You can't. You can't just keep spending money without paying it back, can you? Then why do we think and elect people that keep spending money without paying it back? We need to have people that have an understanding that they are stewards over God's blessings. God has blessed this nation, and every politician should understand that they are only a steward over what God has done. And it's our responsibility as Christians to vote for that. You thought announcements were over, didn't you? A living hope. And I didn't mention, by the way, October 22nd is the last you can register to vote, so make sure you do it. A living hope. And not only do we have a living hope here, it says, I have an inheritance. Maybe you had mom and dad that didn't have anything, but maybe they passed away and you owed their bills. But you know what? You have an inheritance that you're going to receive from God that will blow your mind. Why? Because it tells us it's incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. You may have gotten an inheritance of a brand new boat or an airplane. Oh, man, this is great. You can go out and start it, and you got to start fixing it. Well, our inheritance in heaven doesn't fade away. And guess what? The scripture says it's waiting for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. I, and this is the one that I hold on to dearly, I am being kept by the power of God, not the power of my works, according to the Word of God. How does that happen? Through me confessing and believing in what God has done in His sovereignty. That's through faith. What's God's part? God's part is saving me. My part is believing on the path and the plan of redemption. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, here's some key points. I'll give you the negative ones in the sense of, negative, positive. What's it mean to be saved? Well, number one, I'm saved from being dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, I don't have to allow trespasses and sins to control my life anymore. I'm saved from being controlled by the way this world is being directed by Satan. I can say no to Satan. So can you. We just have to make the choice. We don't all the time, but we can. And we'll talk about when we don't in the closing of it today. And I'm saved from being a slave to my lusts of my flesh and of my mind. You know, your mind can be your worst enemy. It can be your worst enemy if you allow it to control your thoughts. We need to take the Philippian concept, chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, and we need to do that. We need to not allow the enemy to put thoughts in our minds and us to dwell on them, to water them, and to nurture those bad thoughts to get us to go down the path of either sin or depression or whatever. We need to rediscipline our minds, transform our minds, the scripture tells us, so that the enemy can't use our mind and our old habits against us, because we are developing new habits of spiritual habits that will allow us to walk in victory. I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have a relationship now. Paul the Apostle, I'll share it later, says to live is Christ. Right now, we have Christ now. But to die is gain. We're seated in heavenly places. You have a chair reserved for you. Your name's on it. When my daughter Leah and Mikey were going to get married over in Kauai, Leah, and I'm sorry you Raiders, but Leah is a Charger fan. Loves the Chargers. And even certain players that were Chargers, she still follows them. And one that she loves and even puts on her fantasy football. You want to hear the strangest prayer request I ever got in my life? I am dead serious. Somebody came to me one day in the office and they go, Pastor Pete, would you please pray for my fantasy football team? I looked at him, I said, you want me to pray for your fantasy football team? No, I'm not going to pray for your fantasy football team. But they want to go to Kauai to get married, and in the hotel that they're going to be married at, she sees on a Twitter, Drew Brees is there. Well, we went to the little, what's that called? Luau, thank you. And he was on the other side. And Mikey's mom went over and introduced herself and said, my daughter-in-law, they're getting married tomorrow, is one of your biggest fans. It would blow her mind if you would come over and introduce yourself. He goes, okay, after the luau, I will. So you know when they won the Super Bowl and that little boy he carried, he brought him over and he was holding him and introduced himself and they got to talk and all of this. And so Leah invited him to the wedding. And the mother-in-law was there and everything. So the next day, we talked to the gal that was in charge of the setting up for the wedding. And we told her, I said, go print out reserved for Drew Brees. And tape it onto a chair in the front row. So right there you see in the pictures, reserved for Drew Brees. It just so happened that their balcony was just up above, so they were watching from up above and commented to my daughter Leah how beautiful it was, you know, and all the rest of that. But that's a chair that was reserved for him that no one else could sit on, right? Do you know you have a chair in the heavenly places with your name on it right now? That's how much God loves you. He's already reserved it for you. And I guarantee you it's a lot better looking than Kauai. It's in heaven. It's in the presence of the living God. And what a blessing that is. So we see all these wonderful things. We see that we have that place. And the next thing is that I have been saved for a glorious future, an eternity of blessing, simply because of the grace and the kindness of God towards me. We have been saved because of faith in what God has done. Nothing on what we could do. And there's a reason for that. And that's in the second part of verse 8 where it says, and that not of yourself, it's a gift. Now, does that, the words that not of yourself, it's a gift, refer to faith or to being saved or to both? those who hold to the absolute sovereignty of God to the exclusion of the responsibility of man would relate that to faith only. You know, that God can only do that. They assert that your faith is not your faith, that God put that faith in you and you have no control over that faith or the exercise of that faith. It is faith that God has given you to trust his promise. And if that faith was not given to you, you could never be saved. Therefore, you don't have a choice in the matter. But see, they err on that. Because it's true, God is sovereign. It's true that God has given us faith to where we can choose, and we'll look at that in just a moment. That's free will. But the error that they make is that they don't put into the formula that God has also given us as human beings free will, that we can choose. Yes, God did everything that it takes to get saved, right? No problem there. God also gave us a measure of faith. We'll look at some more scriptures on that. That's true. Their mistake is saying, because God did the work, because God put the faith in, you have no choice. You will be saved or you will not be saved, because some people won't be given that faith. And that's their mistake. That's not true. They leave out free will. I'm hoping I'm making this clear. God has done all the work for salvation. God has put into our hearts faith enough to accept Jesus to be saved. But he's also given us free will to use that faith to accept Jesus or to use that faith and go the different direction and not accept Jesus. And that's the mistake they do. But God has given us faith. People say, if I only had enough faith. You have enough faith. God has given you faith. We recognize in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Romans 12:3, Paul tells us that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Every man. You know what every man means in Greek? Every man. It means every human being has been dealt or given a measure of faith. Everybody has that. God did that. God has given us also free will, that we can choose whatever we desire to do, and he won't force us. But he's given us opportunity, and he's given us the tools. If you want to go work on something at your house, like right now I'm finishing the last touches on our shower. I was putting down elastic coat. It's a water barrier. I could look at that shower and say, I really want to get that shower working. I really want that not to leak ever again. I really, really want to do that. I really, really want to do that. But it's not going to happen until I pick up that molastic coat, stir it all up, pour it into the pan, pick up my paintbrush, and get down there in my roller and start rolling it on. You see, the molastic coat, the roller, are tools. And they don't do me a bit of good if I just stare at them. And for those of you that live in the nation of procrastination, you know what that is. I have some of that in me too often in certain areas. And so I use the tool to get it done. I use my faith to get it activated for salvation. Does that make sense? It's my free will to pick up that paintbrush or to go surfing. It's my free will to pick up my faith and accept Jesus Christ or to go to the world. God's given us all free will. He's given us faith. It's a tool. We have to exercise it to use it. I have the choice to believe or not to believe. Also, all the exhortations we see in the world and the excuses to choose are meaningless. In other words, all the thing that the world throws at you, you can't go to God and say, well, it's because of this. And God would go, no. You didn't accept me because you didn't want to. You had the opportunity, but you chose not to use your faith. You chose not to give that or take that tool that I gave you and to use it. You made the choice. The scripture is so clear that humans have choice. Get your pens out. Listen, I'm going to go through a whole bunch here right now to these verses that deal with it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that have set before your life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and thy seed may live. Joshua 24, 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, little g, the idols, which your fathers served that were in, on the other side of the flood, or the gods, little g, of the Amorites, the idols, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's choice. Proverbs 1:29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. See, you can choose to reverence God or not to reverence God and to love him. Proverbs 3:31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. In other words, don't choose following the flesh. Choose following living in the Spirit. Isaiah 56:4, for thus says the Lord, unto the eunuchs that kept my Sabbath and chose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. They chose the things that please God. We can choose the things that please God. Isaiah 65, 12. Therefore, will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and did choose that wherein I delight not. These verses show that we have choice. And these verses also show that we can choose to do good with the choice or to do bad with the choice. These verses show that we can choose to follow God and his sovereignty and his love and reverence him, or we can choose to follow our flesh. These verses are very clear. Even Elijah, when he called the people at Mount Carmel, there was a declaration of choice. Baal and the prophets of Baal, you know the story where they all gathered together to see who God was going to be the God. And he told them, he said, you guys go ahead and do it. Do whatever you want first. Make an altar and put a sacrifice on it. Do what you do to call your God. And they went and they did, and for almost a half a day, they were crying out to Baal. That's an idol, a pagan idol, and they got so far down the road, they started cutting themselves. By the way, if you got kids that are cutting yourselves, there's an example in scripture of people that cut themselves. It's to an idol, to a demon, that they're cutting themselves. They think they're doing it for attention. They're doing it unto a demon. They want attention? Go lay their hearts on the cross and ask God to deal with whatever in their heart. And so nothing was done. And so Elijah says, okay, my turn. Hey, guys, I want you to go get all the water you can get. Get 12 barrels and just keep putting them on 12 times and barrel after barrel of water and barrel after barrel of water. And he just says, okay, guys, you choose today who you're going to serve. Their God of Baal that could do nothing, or are you going to choose the true and the living God? God, accept this sacrifice. Fire came down and lapped up the water and burned it all up. And what did he declare to them? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long hath you been between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. They had a choice. They could follow the Lord or they could follow the idols of demons. So we have that same choice. So you cannot blame God when you get to heaven and say, I didn't know. Yes, you did. The question as I see it is, how could a just God punish a man for a choice that he did not have the ability to make, nor even had the power to make, but God made it for him? You see, that's why it's so important that we understand the scripture in its whole. God is sovereign. He made the plan. He made the way of salvation. God put faith in our hearts, enough that we can use it, but he also gave us free will to make the choice. And that's the critical issue on the whole point here. And it goes on where it continues to talk, where it says that there are those that believe that not of yourself, the scripture where it says not of yourself, it is a gift of God, refers to being saved. Well, this definitely seems to fit with our context for the next verse in verse 9. So you thought we were done with verse 8. No, we're going to do two verses today. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of yourself. It is a gift. We know that. We know that we cannot save ourselves. One sin, the scripture tells us, would separate you from man and God. You know what that's like. Think about your marriage. You can do 100 things right. You could do 1,000 things right. You could do 10 gazillion things right. And then you make a mistake. And all that other stuff, where? It's either thrown out the window or flushed down the toilet. And all that's standing bright and bold is that one little mistake. Let's be honest. Anyone relate? Yeah. Fred's back there yelling, amen, preach it, amen, preach it. That's the way it is with us in sin. You could live your life perfect and make one sin, and you're disqualified from heaven. But the scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if there's anyone here who thinks that they've never sinned, the scripture also covers that and says, well, you just made God a liar because you have sinned. And so it's not of works, not of something that I could do. Salvation is a gift. Paul wrote that to the Romans, that it was a gift of God through eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, in Romans 6:23, where it says that eternal life is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And John wrote in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's through Jesus, the plan. And as we saw earlier, there is no way that we can earn it. Certainly there's no way, and let's be honest, that we deserve it. Some of you may think very highly of yourself. You think, really, you're the cat's meow. But even if you are, you cannot earn salvation. It's just not there. I definitely cannot purchase it. We see that clearly demonstrated when Peter rebuked Simon the sorcerer there in Acts. You can read it later in chapter 8, 18 through 21, where they went to Samaria and they prayed for them after they were saved. They prayed for them and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Simon the sorcerer, who accepted the Lord, said, I'll pay you money that I could have that power to pray in the Holy Spirit. And they rebuked him. So you can't buy it. Scripture is clear on that. I must just believe God for his wonderful gift. And therefore, when I do that, all the praise and all the glory goes to God for his glorious gift that he's given unto us, the gift of salvation, of faith that he's planted in our hearts, for the ability to choose and to have that opportunity to be accepted by him. God has done it all, but he allows us the choice to receive it or to reject it as well. I've heard people say, you know, what you talk about, that's we call cheap grace. where you don't have to do anything, that's cheap grace. That's not cheap. It wasn't cheap to Jesus. It cost him his entire life here on earth. Penalty of all man's sins, those that accepted and didn't accept. He paid for everyone's sin. It wasn't cheap to God, but it was blessing to us. It was a great blessing to us. There was great expense paid, but it didn't come out of our pocketbooks. Why? Because the second part of that verse, verse 9, not of works lest any man should boast. And people think they earned their way to heaven. They're going to be people that are going to be boasting and bragging and, oh, I can't stand him here on earth. I hate to spend eternity with them up there. You know, the Bible says no flesh will be able to glory in the presence of God. And we should never touch the glory of God. If worse could save me, then I would be looking for the praise and the glory for myself. Come on, give me a pat on the back. Do it. Do it. It's great. Paul made that so clear that that could never happen in Romans chapter 3, 23 through 27, where it says this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a replacement through faith. God has taken our place because of our faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? By what works? No, by the law of faith. Faith takes out all boasting and all bragging, and God gets all the credit and all the praise and all the glory. Romans 4:2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has therefore the glory, but not before God. In other words, Abraham he didn't do it by his works. He did it by his faith. Paul taught that grace and works are mutually, you know, combined together there. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. It's not by works. It's by the faith that God has given us. Why? God doesn't want people boasting. You remember the story about Gideon when they went up against the Philistines? You know what God said to them? Let me set the stage. He called Gideon, just a guy that worked in the field, to be the head of the army because the Philistines were going to be coming. And then he called all the people to come and to fight the Philistines. There was like 30,000 guys that came. And God said, you got too many to go up against those couple hundred thousand Philistines. 30,000 is way too many. Gideon, just ask if anyone's afraid, tell them to go home. Almost all of them went. There's a few thousand left. He says, nah, that's still too many. Take them down to the brook. And everyone that gets down and sticks their face in the water and sucks it up, compared to those that scoop and keep their eyes looking, see who's around, send those guys home. And Gideon, I'm sure, was just going, there's only 300 of us. Laugh, that's it. And he goes, yeah, that's about right. That's about right. And then he gave him a word of knowledge on what to do. He said, take a torch and give it to every man. And take clay jars. And at a certain time at night when they're sleeping, Gideon says, I'm going to give the signal. Take your jars and smash them and light your lights. Because an army, a light would represent how many hundred of soldiers that you would have. And so every light would represent 100 or whatever it was at that time. And so when every man had a light, it looked like there were a couple hundred thousand soldiers. And the jars, when they threw it on the ground, they would be marching on those jars and it would be sounding like, you know, tanks rolling in on them. And they woke up and they heard this, and the Philistines, you know what they did? They got up and they said, they're here, and they started killing each other. They wiped themselves out. And God says, okay, now who's going to get the credit for this? You or me? And that's exactly what he said. He said, I want to reduce the size of the army lest Israel exalts themselves against me and says, my own hand saved me. What a great story. God does not want us to exalt ourselves or even other people. And so often we hear these exhortations concerning work. We got to do this for God, and you should be doing this for God. How sad is that? We should never be told that by anybody. You got to do this. We should be taught we get to do these things. We get to do this. What a privilege it is that we have the honor to do these things, not that I got to. We also hear men being exalted for their mighty work that they have done. You know, we are prone to emphasize the great sacrifices of missionaries that they've made in taking the gospel to third world countries, and that is a great work, but they should be noted and be prayed for and be blessed because of their obedience to the call that God has given them. Not for where they've gone, but that they were faithful to the call that God has given them. Because we are all going to receive our rewards by our faithfulness and obedience to the call that God has given us. If God has called you into the mission field, then you need to be obedient to that. If God has called you into the most scariest place in the world, the Sunday school classroom, God will bless you with your faithfulness in that. If God has called you to work, you know, in the outside, like Dave desperately needs help, a team of people that could come alongside and help him. He's got the flu, so he wasn't able, I didn't know it until this morning, he wasn't able to clean the pond, so keep your kids out of the pond today. The water levels haven't been tested. But next week we have 3 baptisms, so that'll be ready to go by then. But he needs help. And if God's put it on your heart, hey, you need to help Dave out there vacuum it like a pool, you know. And if that's what God's called you to, and that's all he's ever called you to life, and you are faithful to that, you are going to get the same amount of rewards that Billy Graham got. You're going to get the same amount of rewards that Gideon got. Why? Because they were faithful to their calling. And that's why the scripture says, know your calling and election and make it sure. Just be faithful to what God has called you to, and you are on that same place where all these other people have been lifted up. We should never lift anybody up. We should thank them for their faithfulness. If we emphasize the work that man has done, then, and we lift them up for all their sacrifices he's making, we're encouraging men to do what? Look at me. And they begin to boast rather than give God the credit. But what about the great work that God has done? Shouldn't we be focusing there and giving him the credit? Shouldn't we, that tremendous sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, shouldn't we give him all the honor and glory and praise for that and what it took to bring salvation to us? We need to stop and think what Jesus went through for us to have salvation, not about how good we are. And when we understand that, we begin to fall in love with Jesus and we really develop that relationship and that intimacy with him because we know how much he loves us and that he doesn't base it on how good we are. He bases it on how we accept him and receive him. And it's a beautiful relationship. So in review, what is God's part in all this? Providing us the path of salvation, providing us with enough faith that we can believe, and providing us with free will to where we can choose where we want to go in life. And God won't force you to do that. That's up to you. Our part is applying that faith into what the things are that I just mentioned above, and believing and confessing it with our mouth and accepting it. By doing that, guess what? God gets all the credit for salvation, and by grace, we get all the blessings bestowed upon us. Can you imagine that? He's done everything and we get the blessings. He's done all of it and we get the presence. Guys, we got a good deal going here. because of what Jesus did and his love for you. And finally, I mentioned to you, sometimes we slip in our walk and in our life, in our heart, in our attitude, and we sin. And we allow our minds to go down those paths that pull us into destruction. And if you have, God knew that that would happen. And that's why he put in his word, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess with our mouth, you know, and confess our sins, that he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to wash us clean. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he'll wash us clean again. And so that's another gift that you guys have. But you have to apply with your free will that confession and ask him to wash you clean. And as you do, your relationship is restored completely to him. I hope I have made salvation clear today to you. We've had some fun, but we've had some serious talking as well. God has his part, and God has given us our part. He made salvation available. He put faith in us, but he gave us free will to exercise that faith. And so it's a work together. Ours is only just accepting. He did all the hard stuff. We just get to choose. And when we do, we get the blessings. Amen? Amen. All right, tell me everything I just taught you. No.